Good afternoon, everyone. Come here to our afternoon service at Calvary Baptist Church Betwehin. And also, once again, welcome to those in tune with us via internet and FM signal here in town, 88.7. Welcome. Please open your hymnals with number 426. 426. Throughout the lifeline. Number 426.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have the truth. We're thankful that we can give the truth out so that others can know the truth, that some might even be saved. We pray for those that are listening today, this afternoon. We pray for each one. Thou knowest the heart of each one, those ones that need to be saved. We pray that they might see the importance of turning to Thee and trusting in Thee today for their salvation, not putting it off for another day. Pray for those that are saved, that we'd be encouraged to walk faithfully with Thee and humbly with Thee, so that we have a clear testimony that we can help others to see the value of trusting in Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. We continue to pray for our country, pray for the salvation of many in our governments as well as other people. Pray, Father, that people might see the importance of truth and want to take the time to listen to the truth, realizing that eternity is a long time, and those that are lost will have lots of time in hell to consider the foolishness of their lack of interest in truth, but they will have no recourse at that time. So we pray that people would wake up and want to know the truth now while there's opportunity. We continue to pray for the situation in Israel. Pray, Father, for Mr. Netanyahu, that he would see his need to repent and be saved. We pray for his cabinet as well as they deliberate on their next moves, that they would want thee to lead them, direct them. We know that Israel is going to suffer more yet because of their rebellion against thee, but we do pray for Jews across the world that they might get saved, see the need for thy peace and forgiveness. Pray also for the Arab countries that there would be souls saved there. We ask that thou be also with other countries, China, India, and other places like that. Pray for the clouds and for Mrs. Cloud if she's not well, that thy will be accomplished there in their lives as they're getting older as well. And just pray that they would continue to serve thee and honor thee in their lives. And thy will be done there. Ask that thou guide and direct us, that we would glorify thee here in all that is said and done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 445. Four, four, five. No, not one. Number 445.
A home in heaven. No, not one.
No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like a lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
And over to 454. Sorry, 453. He keeps me singing. 453.
There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all flow that's deep and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. This word filled my heart with pain. Jesus sweep across the broken strings, stir the slumbering rooms again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting at the riches of His grace, resting at His hovering wing, always looking on His smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Though sometimes it leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, He's your footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall reach the flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon. Philemon, just a small book in the New Testament. only one chapter. Which other book in the New Testament has one chapter? Jude, that's right. Yeah. We're looking at verses 8 through 16 this afternoon of the book of Philemon. And we'll stand, please, for the reading of God's word, beginning there at verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in my stead, in thy stead, he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we can study thy word, thankful that we can learn so much if we are willing to accept thy word as the truth. If we are those who are born again, there is so much for us to learn from thy word. Every situation we face in life is answered from thy word. We don't need psychologists or psychiatrists or self-help groups. We need thy word. And I pray that each one that's listening would see the importance of thy word and that we would allow thee to speak to us. We know that thy word is quick and powerful. It has the ability to address those things that I as a pastor do not know about, and I don't need to know about, but thy word and thy Holy Spirit knows exactly what's going on in each one of our lives and knows how to address each need that we have. So we pray that we would allow thee to do that, work which is needful in our lives, so that we could know thy peace and blessing and serve thee faithfully. May thy will be accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is From Slave to Brother. From Slave to Brother. We said before that the book of Philemon, which is just a short book, but it has much to say in regard to relationships, especially relationships that are a bit strained. Now, the Apostle Paul, according to what we have studied so far, he knew Philemon. Even though Paul is a prisoner here in Rome, and Philemon is not here with him, but in Paul's travels, he has met him and understood that Philemon was a true brother in Christ. He's also heard from others that Philemon was a very faithful brother in Christ who was willing to help those in need. And we talked a little about that over the noon hour, about helping other people that have a need. And you don't help people when you just throw money at them. But when you can sit down and teach them and show them things that are necessary to help them to get through life successfully, that is very helpful. Of course, you need to have people that are willing to learn, willing to receive instruction. But that's what we need to be doing, is helping people. I've heard the saying in the past that you can give the person a fish and feed him for a meal, or you can teach the person how to fish, and then he can find his own fish for the rest of his life. And that applies to all things. If we teach the person the skills that are needed in life, they can then look after themselves and then also be a help to others. And all of that help needs to be grounded in the Word of God. And that's what Paul is doing here in the book of Philemon. And so as we look into these verses, the first thing that we want to look at is understanding how to approach a need. So we look there at verse 8, and it says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee with that which is convenient." So the Apostle Paul is addressing Philemon, a fellow brother, someone who is not a new believer, and he's telling him that he could, as a Christian and as an apostle, he could exert his place of power, of authority, and he could be much bold in Christ. He could tell Philemon, "You need to do this." He could be very forthright in his response. And yet it says in verse 9, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee." So in both cases it would be love, but Paul is seeking to use the more gentler approach here with Philemon, because Philemon is a true brother. And when you come to a true brother, you don't have to get the 2x4 out right away and smack him across the head. If he's a true brother, the Holy Spirit is indwelling the person, and a proper word will prompt the person to do what's right. And so that was the approach that God directed Paul to use here with Philemon. So Philemon would understand that Paul had the option of a more forceful means, as he did in the book of Corinthians. But here he's taking a different approach. And so he's urging Philemon, as it says there, "Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged." So he reminds Philemon that he is now an older man. Paul is now an older man, and he has learned some things, and he's encouraging Philemon to listen to him because he is an older man. And again, directed by God to write these words. And he says, furthermore, he says, "And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." So we noted that in the very first verse. Paul here is a prisoner in Rome, and yet he writes in verse 1, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." So the Apostle Paul didn't see himself as being under the thumb of the government, but rather under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we need to look at life as well. As we've come through the last several years in Canada with a very overbearing government that has tried to remove all of our freedoms, many people have looked at it as the government as being the authority, and they have submitted because they saw the government as the almighty. There were a few of us that realized, yes, the government has their place, but we realized that God is the Almighty, and so we chose to submit ourselves to God's authority, first of all, and secondly, to the government, if the government was not breaking God's law. And that needs to be the approach of Christians. We need to understand who we are. Who are we serving? And we're not, first of all, Canadians. If we're saved, we're first of all Christians. And so then, as Christians, we have a more permanent and more authoritative authority in our lives. If you go in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote there, again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in verse 20, he says, "Therefore, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The word conversation in that verse, if you check it out, is speaking of lifestyle. In our world today, we limit the word conversation to having a discussion with someone else. We're conversing with someone else. But the Greek word here that is translated as conversation means lifestyle. So the Christian, while on this earth, is living in the light of heaven. So the way we conduct ourselves is in the light of heaven, not in the light of this world. And that's why, as I've mentioned before, Christians don't take up their placards and go and try to disrupt the government that way, because we realize that doesn't work. But what we do is we preach the gospel, we preach the truth, and we pray and trust God to move in the hearts of individuals and change them. And so it says in verse 20 of Philippians 3 again, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And I've mentioned that to many people, especially in the last 3+ years. I'm not looking for a change of government in Canada that's going to improve the situation here. I don't believe it will. I don't believe there's anybody, any political party, that's going to change our current position that we have in Canada. The murder of unborn will continue on. The sodomite agenda will continue on. And because of that, our economy will continue to tank. And so we don't have any hope in this world. But for those that are saved, we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, we serve him faithfully on this earth. So the Apostle Paul, back in our text again, he's encouraging Philemon on the basis of his relationship with the Lord. And then the second thing that Paul does here is he brings Onesimus into the conversation. So in verse 10, we see Onesimus was a changed man. That's our second point. Onesimus was a changed man. And so he says in verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Now Onesimus, we learned from this short letter, was a slave. He was a slave owned by Philemon. But Paul here in verse 10, he says, "I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus." Now, Paul was not the physical father of Onesimus. But what Paul is talking about here, and this letter points that out, is that the Apostle Paul had been directed by God, and God directed Onesimus to cross paths with Paul in Rome, and the Apostle Paul was able to lead Onesimus to salvation. So he's his son in the faith, just as Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. That doesn't make Paul his father, as the Catholics prefer, but it's simply talking about that the Apostle Paul was the one who was used by God to lead Onesimus into understanding his need of salvation, and then Onesimus turned to God and was saved, and he looked then to Paul as his spiritual father, the one who had taught him, the one who had brought him to the place of salvation. Now we see here also in this passage that the Apostle Paul didn't know anything about the Jack Hyles easy believism method of so-called salvation. The Apostle Paul didn't just give Onesimus the Romans road and then say, "Pray after me and it'll all be good." But we see here that Onesimus truly came under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, realized he was a lost sinner, and was saved. And so the Apostle Paul reminds Philemon here now and says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." So Paul reminds Philemon that he's a prisoner, and yet as a prisoner, he still had the ability to meet other people and lead them to saving faith in Christ. Now, Paul's prison term here at this time was different than what we're used to in Canada. Paul was under what would be known as house arrest. He would have 2 soldiers with him at all times guarding him. And through the course of time, many different soldiers would be guarding him because they would have to go home and sleep and take their rest and so on. And so he would have many soldiers that he would have that would be able to watch him and see how he conducted himself. So not only did the Apostle Paul have an influence over many Roman soldiers, but as being under house arrest, he also had opportunity to entertain visitors. So Onesimus somehow came to see the Apostle Paul. Maybe somebody brought him to him. We don't know that. The details aren't given. But somehow the Apostle Paul met Onesimus as a lost runaway slave. And now, through Paul's ministry to Onesimus, he was saved. And so now the Apostle Paul, as we read in this account, is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he's sending this letter with him to help Philemon to take a different look at Onesimus. So we see here in verse 11 of this passage, it says, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." So Onesimus had not been a very good slave. Paul admits that, says he was to thee unprofitable. So Onesimus was not pulling his weight. He was probably like a lot of people today. If I have to do it, I'll do it, but I'm not going to do a very good job at it. I'm just going to do the minimum of what I need to do. That's not a good attitude, but that's the attitude that a lot of people have. And so Onesimus here at one point was not a very worthy person, and eventually he decided to run away. And interesting that he ended up in Rome, because there would have been a lot of Roman soldiers in Rome, and it was a crime in that time for a slave to run away from his master. So if he would have been known to be a runaway slave, he could have been killed by someone because he was way out of line in what he did. So it tells us here, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." So the Apostle Paul tells us here that Onesimus was a changed man when he got saved. And that's what I mentioned this morning, and I've mentioned it many times in my preaching, that when someone gets saved by God, they're changed. When someone gets so-called saved by easy believism, most times they're not changed. They're still cripples. They're still babies who always need to be encouraged to read their Bible, come to church, and so on. They never come to the place of saying, "I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church because it's what I need to do. I need to be there." They need to be pampered all the time. They've never been saved. When a person gets saved, the Spirit of God indwells them. The Spirit of God works in the heart of the saved individual to help that individual to desire the things of God. That's what the Bible teaches. Yes, there can be carnal Christians. The church in Corinth had carnal Christians. What did God do with that? He sent the Apostle Paul to write to them and to rebuke them and to tell them to deal with the sin in their camp and to get on with growing in the Lord. So God is never content to have a true born-again Christian remain in that baby stage where they're in sin and waffling in their walk with God. He wants them to grow and to be strong in the Lord. So Philemon or Onesimus was one of those people. He got saved. He genuinely got saved. And now he was profitable to the Apostle Paul, but Paul knew that he would also be profitable to Philemon, because now he would pull his weight. He would do his work as unto the Lord. And so he would be able to be an asset to Philemon. In verse 13, "Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." So Paul had a desire to keep Onesimus, this new Christian, he had a desire to keep him with him there. Onesimus was someone who wanted to grow, wanted to learn, and the Apostle Paul saw a benefit to having him with him. However, Paul also respected the fact that Onesimus, in the society of that time, he belonged to Philemon. And even though he had run away, and even though he was now saved, that didn't change that fact. It was up to Philemon to change that fact. And so Paul is writing to Philemon to take a different approach to Onesimus now, to look at him differently and see him as a brother rather than just as a piece of collateral. So Philemon had some things to learn. Even though he's a brother in Christ, he had some things to learn. He can't operate as a Christian. He can't operate under the culture of the times. He has to learn to operate as a born-again Christian in these matters. And so even though Paul would have retained him, instead it says that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul could have used Onesimus in regard to getting the gospel. Maybe he would have sent him out to witness to people on the outside of the prison. We're not sure. This is a short letter. We don't have a lot of details here. But somehow he saw that he could use Onesimus to minister unto him in the bonds of the gospel. So then the third thing we have is salvation changes relationships. Salvation changes relationships. So that's why, again, that's the key. If you're a boss, a Christian boss, and you have employees, you want to treat those employees properly. You want to treat them with respect. If you're a Christian boss and you have an unsaved employee, you want to see that employee get saved. That employee may come to work late, may not be responsible, may lie about things, and so on. And you're going to give that employee some time, some room to learn to respect you as the boss. You might have to fire him eventually, but you're going to try to help that person to become a responsible person. And of course, if that employee would get saved, that would make all the difference. They would be different immediately after they got saved. And the boss would recognize that right away. Same thing goes if you're a saved employee working for an unsaved boss. You want to make sure that you are a good testimony. If your boss says you're to be at work at 8 o'clock, then you want to be there at least at 5 to 8 and maybe even 10 to 8, not 5 after 8. You want to be there early enough so that you're on the job on time. And if the boss has some instructions to give you, that he can give them to you so you can start your job at 8 o'clock. And be as efficient as you can be to demonstrate to the boss the difference that there is in a true child of God, because you're not working primarily for that boss, you're working for the Lord. That's something that we need to understand once we're saved. So in verse 14, Paul says, "But without thy mind would I do nothing." So Paul here understands Onesimus still belongs to Philemon. He ran away. Now he's saved. Now Paul is sending him back. And he understands, I don't have your permission to keep him here. So without Philemon's permission, he's not going to keep him. But he says in verse 14, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. So Paul wants Philemon to stop and consider, now having received Onesimus back again, he doesn't want Philemon to say, yeah, you can stay with Paul because he's begging me, but he wants him to willingly give him up, if that's God's will, to serve under the Apostle Paul. He doesn't want to just get Philemon to begrudgingly agree with him. He wants it to be of a willing heart. And that's the way God wants us to do everything. He wants us to do it with a willing heart. We do it because we love the Lord. So in verse 15, says, therefore, perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. So the Apostle Paul is talking here about that even though it was wrong for Onesimus to run away, but yet God was going to use that in a way that it would be for Philemon's benefit as well as for Onesimus' benefit and also for the Apostle Paul's benefit. You see, there are times, as we've been looking at the book of Esther in our devotionals, there are times when people do things that are completely against God. We know that King Ahasuerus was a lost man. We know that Esther was a Jew. We know that Mordecai was a Jew. The Jews knew that divorce and remarriage was wrong. And that if a person is divorced and marries someone else, that's adultery. They knew that. But what did Mordecai do? He allowed Esther to become part of the harem that King Ahasuerus would have, and he would choose from who would be his next wife. Now, King Ahasuerus, in his conscience, he knew that divorce and remarriage was wrong as well. But Mordecai and Esther should have had a better understanding of that than Ahasuerus. So what happened? Ahasuerus married Esther. She became his wife. She became an adulteress. And so there was a mess there. And the result of that mess led to further problems in the book of Esther. And so even though there were things going on in the book of Esther that were completely contrary to the will of God, yet God was able to take and work within the midst of that mess to glorify himself. He did not condone divorce and remarriage. No one can take the book of Esther and say, look, Esther was married a divorced man, and so it must be okay. God doesn't say that. God gives us very clear teaching. When you're learning anything about any doctrine, you always go to where does God start teaching about it. And the first thing we read about marriage in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2. The word marriage is not mentioned, but it says a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. That's marriage. Jesus referred back to that in Matthew chapter 19 when the Pharisees tried to tempt him on the matter of divorce. He took them right back to that passage. So when we look at the book of Esther, there's nothing there that suggests that God has a loophole that he allows for people to get divorced and remarried. That's of the devil to think that way. God doesn't allow that. But God can take the mess that we make, and he can still prove himself to be God in the midst of that mess. What is the purpose of the book of Esther? To show that God would work in the midst of his people, the Jews, because he made a promise to Abraham. Not because Mordecai and Esther were so faithful to God, because they weren't, but because God made a promise to Abraham that the nation of Israel would never be destroyed, and they weren't going to be destroyed. Look at Israel today. Look at what's going on there right now. Iran is attacking them, Hamas is attacking, Hezbollah is attacking, Russia is rattling their sabers, China is involved in that. What's going on there? Well, Israel, they don't recognize the true God. Netanyahu is a lost man. So is his cabinet. So are many of his soldiers. The whole incident that happened October the 7th was because of a drunken, wild party that Hamas took advantage of. And so it's not because Israel is doing what God wants them to do, but Israel is God's chosen people. He's not going to allow them to be destroyed. Many Jews have been killed over the centuries, but they're not going to be destroyed, and they're never going to be driven out of their homeland again. That's the word of God. And so God is using that mess, working in the midst of that mess, and still showing himself to be the true God. And that's the lesson for all of us to learn, is that he is the true God, and we need to know him in order to be blessed. So back in our text again, The Apostle Paul says to Philemon, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. So rather than Philemon just looking at Onesimus as a slave and maybe eventually selling him off somewhere because he wasn't worth much, he was going to have an opportunity now to look at Onesimus in a different way and to see him as someone that was a benefit to him. And even if he would let him go back to Paul in Rome, it would be with a different attitude. And so God was willing and able to work through the mess that had been created here by Onesimus' rebellion. God was able to work not in just in Onesimus' heart, but also in Philemon's heart for his glory. So in verse 16, Paul carries on there, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. That's the benefit. That's the goal. Philemon needed to look at Onesimus as more than just someone who could make him money. And sometimes that's how bosses look at their employees. They hire a person because they can make the money. Now, of course, you don't want to be a welfare state. You have to, if you have a business, you need to make money. You can't pay your bills if you're not making money. But you have to look at your employees at more than just dollar bills. How much money can this guy make for me? But you want to help that employee also to benefit himself. And that's why in our world today, we have the mentality, at least a lot of people do, that they need to have unions. Unions are the work of the devil. They're not of God. We don't need unions. What we need is bosses who know the Lord and walk in the fear of God, and we need workers who want to do the same. So rather than true Christians being quiet and saying, well, I'm going to work now, I'm not going to say nothing about the Lord, we need Christians who behave like Christians and who are willing to speak the truth and live the truth. But demanding things from the boss is not God's way of doing things. And so the Apostle Paul is telling Philemon here, you need to look at Onesimus in a different light than you did before. Your attitude towards him was not proper, and Onesimus is now a changed man, and you need to look at him in a different light. Above a servant, but rather a brother beloved. And the Apostle Paul adds there, especially to me. So the Apostle Paul, as this aged apostle now, as he reminds Philemon of, he sees the benefit of Onesimus. And now he's encouraging Philemon to look at Onesimus in the same way and to see the benefit, the true benefit that there was in this man who was now a saved man. And so he says further, he says, but how much more unto thee? And notice the last phrase, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So the apostle, or Philemon here, needs to now look at Onesimus as someone, if he's going to keep him on, now he's not going to keep him on as a slave, but he's going to keep him on as a brother and as a hired servant. And he's going to see the benefit of that in the flesh, but also in the Lord. Now he has a spiritual brother who is going to be an asset to him in all levels of life. And that's a good thing when a boss can look at his employees in that light. When he can see them as more than just that person that can make a dollar for him. When he can actually build a good relationship, you see, when you do that, you can have that person working for you for years. And you know, it's expensive. When a boss has to hire new people every year, he loses, they claim that you lose at least a year because you're training that person for the job. And unless he's working in an assembly line where he's always punching a hole in the same metal all the time, but if you've got different jobs you want that employee to do, it's going to take time for him to learn how you as a boss operate and what you expect of your employees. That takes some time. So if you're always having to train new people, you're always behind. But if you can get, if you can hire someone and train that person and have that person around for years, you're not having to spend that same time babysitting that new employee. Now you can tell that person, take that tractor over there and go on that field over there and cultivate that field, and I want you to get this much done and do this and that, and the employee goes out and he knows what to do, knows how to set the depth and so on, and away he goes. Or he's working as a mechanic in the shop and he says, I want you to take that car and bring it inside and fix it. And he knows what to do. He tells him what's wrong. Here's what you need to fix and go at it. But if he's a new employee, you got to show him where the tools are. You know, you show him how to go about fixing and so on and different things like that. There's a benefit to having someone around that you've trained and that you can work together with and you can trust. And so Paul here is talking about, or to Philemon, about Onesimus and how that Philemon needs to see him as he truly is now. He's a saved man. Now, I read an article this week, and the article comes from the United States, and it's a current article. I'm just looking, oh yeah, it's from Georgia, University of Georgia. And apparently this article, and this is from April 13, so it's not an old article. And the article, the headline of the article is, College Students Get Baptized in Pickup Trucks. Jesus is More Powerful Than Brokenness. Now, that's a very common headline. The most of the world today, their view of Christianity would fit into that headline. And so the article talks about these students at the University of Georgia supposedly getting saved, and rather than going to a church and getting taught and getting baptized scripturally, they're getting baptized in the back of their pickup trucks. It makes a mockery of Christianity. But that's so common in today's world, where we don't have to, the Bible is just there for suggestions. We don't have to follow what the Bible says. We can invent our own ways, and it's all good, according to the minds of most people. But it isn't good. And so here are all these students that are going through this ritual, means nothing, but they're thinking they've done something great because someone told them about their brand of Jesus. Onesimus here was a different person. And the Apostle Paul was a different person. And the Apostle Paul taught the Word of God. Onesimus was brought under conviction by the Holy Spirit, not by some antics of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was simply the vessel that God chose to use to be that mouthpiece to tell Onesimus what he needed. But it was the Spirit of God working in the heart of Onesimus that brought him to salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. And then when Onesimus got saved, the Holy Spirit dwelt inside him. And through that, he was motivated to serve God faithfully. And that's why the Apostle Paul could send him back to Philemon. Didn't have to worry, maybe on the way he's going to fall out and he's going to get drunk somewhere or get into some trouble. And he didn't have to worry about that because Onesimus was born again. He could send him back to Philemon. He could send this letter with him, knowing that Onesimus would be the same man in the presence of Philemon that he had been when he left the Apostle Paul. That's the difference that true salvation makes in a person's life. It doesn't make you a Sunday Christian. It makes you a 24/7 Christian. That's what true salvation is all about. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Paul knew here. That's what he's encouraging Philemon with. And that's how Philemon needs to now look at Onesimus, a man who's been changed by the work of God in his heart, and a man whom Philemon could now look at as someone who would be a benefit to him, even if he kept him, and also a benefit to him and the Apostle Paul if he chose to send him back to Rome. So again, we see the power of God at work in the heart of an individual. Going back to the opening of this letter, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul here is addressing Philemon, he's addressing other Christians, and he's talking about the work of God, and he goes on and he thanks God for the Philemon's testimony, but he's realizing even though Philemon has a good testimony in some areas, there's things that he still needs to learn. And that's true for every one of us as Christians. We may have some strong areas in our lives, but we may have some weak areas where we need to grow. And so, as we see in this letter, Philemon was willing to receive the word of God. And we do need to be that way as well. We need to be willing to receive the word of God and to grow and to be better servants of God as we move along in our lives. So again, if you're listening to me today and you're not saved, that's the place you need to start. You may find yourself in a situation where you may be an employee and your boss is not happy with the way you're working, and you may dig your heels in and say, I don't care, I'm not going to do any better, my boss doesn't treat me very well, he doesn't deserve any more than what I'm giving him. That's a rotten attitude. And if you were to get saved, you would have a different attitude. And your boss would notice that different attitude. And he might even give you a promotion. And you might even be able to help him to see his need to be saved. But it starts with knowing the Lord. And if you think that you're going to make it through life successfully without knowing the Lord, yeah, you can grind your way through life that way. But in the end, when you die, you go to hell. And all that grinding was for nothing. Helps you nothing. So the wise person turns to God, trusts in the Lord, and serves him faithfully, and has that blessing now and into eternity. And that's God's desire for each one of us, to know his peace, to know his forgiveness, and then to be used of him to help others to see the benefit of knowing the true God. So if we can be of any help to you, you can either write to us, or if you're in our area here, you can call us and we can meet together. But one way or another, we're here to try to help you to know the truth and to know the blessing of God in your heart and life. The choice is yours. For those of us that are saved, we need to be encouraged to continue to walk with God, to serve him faithfully, and seek to help others to know the truth as well. Because we are, first of all, servants of God. And that's important to remember that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have thy word. We're thankful that we can know the truth, and we can know thy forgiveness and have thy peace in our hearts. And so we pray that thy will would be accomplished as we study this book and we study thy word anywhere, that we would allow thee to teach us and to direct us. We pray for each one that's listening today, those that are not saved, that they might see their need to humble themselves and turn to thee in repentance and know thy forgiveness and peace in their heart. For those that are saved, that they would want to continue to grow in thee and serve thee faithfully and be a blessing to others. We thank thee that we can do that, that we can be changed, and we can be a blessing to others, and we can also know that there's a home in heaven for us. So may thy will be accomplished in the heart and life of each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.